Well, great to see so many here. That's exciting. This afternoon, I'll be reading from the Gospel of John, John chapter 11, if you'd like to go there. I'll get there myself. Beginning in verse 25, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? And she that is Martha said unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. This afternoon, I want to begin by having you think about your favorite story. I'll share mine. My favorite story is a short story by Leo Tolstoy. And in it, a shoemaker who's a recent convert to Christianity encounters Jesus through the everyday interactions that he has with the people who stop by his workshop. I think that we, as human beings, are particularly drawn to story as a medium for communication. We like stories. And it makes sense that God would communicate to us often using story. Think of the Old Testament, David and Goliath, Moses and the Red Sea, Abraham and Isaac. Stories, of course, continue on into the New Testament as well. Think about the parables of Jesus. The Lord uses everyday objects like mustard seeds and talents to convey complex mysteries about the kingdom of heaven. A good story, I think, usually has a variety of components. There's a setting, a plot, maybe some characters. Typically, there's an opening conflict that is later resolved. Sometimes there's a plot twist, and that reveals a solution that the audience couldn't have imagined before. The best stories resonate with us because they say something that's true about God or the world, something often on a deeper level. Today, we've come to a familiar New Testament story, the resurrection of Lazarus, and it's recorded throughout the 11th chapter of the book of John. There's an opening conflict, of course, and that creates much confusion and sets up a solution the audience couldn't have imagined. And it offers us, its readers, a deeper insight into the character of God as revealed in his son Jesus. So, the story we have today, of course, checks all the boxes of a good story. And so, to begin this afternoon, rather than read to you all the 44 verses that are here, and I would recommend you do it on your own time, I just want to begin by telling you the story. So, Jesus and his disciples had left Jerusalem after a heated debate with the Jews. They returned to a place, the place where John had been baptizing, and that's, of course, recorded earlier in the Gospel of John. A word comes to Jesus. He whom thou lovest is sick. The word comes from Mary and Martha in Bethany. Their brother Lazarus has fallen ill. They know the Lord, his teachings and the miracles he's performed, and in the face of great tragedy, they looked to Jesus to save their dear brother from death. Upon receiving the word, the Lord declares that Lazarus' illness would not end in death, but would be for the glory of God and Christ. And the Bible says that Jesus loved the siblings from Bethany. So therefore, he remained 2 days where he was before gathering the disciples to go to Bethany. There's some confusion for you. Upon hearing the news, the disciples are shocked that Jesus would want to return to a former place of conflict in Judea. But Christ explains that their friend Lazarus has fallen asleep and he must be awoken. Confused again, the disciples wonder why Lazarus would require them to embark on a dangerous journey only to arouse him from his slumber. So Jesus speaks to his disciples with greater clarity. Lazarus is dead, he says. But much confusion, of course, still remains. Yet despite such, Jesus promises that the death of Lazarus and the events that are to transpire will be to the benefit of the disciples' faith. When Jesus makes it to Bethany, he and his disciples are greeted by Martha outside the city. Lazarus has been in the grave 4 days, and Jews from nearby Jerusalem have come to comfort the grieving sisters. Martha reveals a faith that is unsure in verses 21 and 22. She says, "Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever that thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee." She knows with God all things are possible, yet she doesn't recognize that Christ, as the Son of God, can actually resurrect her brother. So Jesus assures Martha that she will see her brother again. But she misinterprets his sentiment, and she thinks that he's talking about the resurrection on the last day. To this, Christ responds with the marvelous words that I read to you earlier: "I am the resurrection and the life." Martha leaves and returns with her sister Mary, who falls at the feet of her Lord. There's a great weeping coming from the Jews and the sisters, and the Lord, being greatly troubled, weeps too. In doing so, he reveals himself as the one who is touched by our infirmities. In response to his tears, the Jews wonder why such a miracle worker as Christ couldn't have saved Lazarus from the grave. No one, not the sisters, the disciples, or the Jews, can understand what is about to happen. Christ is not merely the great healer or the good teacher. He is resurrection and life. In him is the power to raise the dead. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. So the band of people make their way to Lazarus's grave. Christ commands the stone at its entrance be rolled away, and Martha once again objects. She's not come to fully appreciate the words that Christ has spoken to her outside the city. "Surely the grave will stink," she thinks, "and they should not open it." But Jesus reminds her of their earlier conversation. Then he lifts up his eyes towards the heavens, speaking to the Father so that those around him might understand his status as the Son of God. And then Jesus cries loudly, "Lazarus, come forth." And the dead man came walking out of his grave. There have been a lot of messages, I'm sure, over the years delivered on John 11, and there's a lot here. Today, I want to focus on three themes that develop early on in our story: love, future resurrection, and present circumstances. In verse 5 of our chapter, the Bible says that Jesus loved the siblings from Bethany. And yet, verse 6 introduces some confusion. He abode 2 days still in the place where he was. When Jesus heard of the illness, he declared that its end would not be death, but the glory of God and the glorification of Christ. And yet, Lazarus soon died. A tension appears in the earliest verses of our story. Christ loves the siblings, yet he deliberately delays his coming. He declares that the end of the illness is not death, but yet Lazarus dies. The sisters know Jesus. Mary kneels before him. She's identified as the one who would later pour expensive ointment on the feet of our Lord. Martha prepared a meal for Jesus and welcomed them into their home. Jesus was their friend, and they appeal to him on the basis of his love for their brother. "The one whom you love, Lord, is sick." They expect that if Christ loves them and if Christ loves their brother, he will come immediately and spare Lazarus from death. What a great comfort we can take from the familiar children's hymn, "Jesus Loves Me." And its verses are true. Jesus does love us, even to the point of death, even when we were yet in our sins, as Romans 5 tells us. And yet, how often do we expect a certain set of circumstances to result because of this love? If Christ loves me, surely he will heal me. If Christ loves me, surely he will bless me financially. If Christ loves me, certainly he'll remove suffering from my path. Many of us, of course, do enjoy healing and blessing and relief from suffering, but there are also moments of time where we experience sickness, and we experience hardship, and we experience pain. We experience circumstances that might conflict with our own ideas about God's love for us, circumstances that reveal to us that the length and the width and the depth and the height of the love revealed in Jesus Christ surpasses all understanding. We have the whole story of Lazarus' resurrection in front of us, all 44 verses, as I mentioned to you earlier. And it helps us to see the greater ways in which God is at work for the benefit of Christ's followers. But we cannot explain the love of God. It's beyond understanding, and it surpasses knowledge. We experience it often when trial comes, and we must lean on these experiences in the moments when we're tempted to doubt his goodwill for us. I confess to you, even with the larger story in my hands, I don't know why Christ had to wait 2 days before coming to the sister's aid. I'm confronted, I think, with the great mystery of faith. It's not something I can fully understand. I take great comfort in the prayer that's recorded in Mark 9. Lord, I believe. Help me in my unbelief. There are moments, brothers and sisters, where circumstances will enter our lives that will cause us to question the love that God has for us. Moments we might even be tempted to question his goodness towards us. There'll be moments where we're like the disciples or the sisters. We won't understand what God is doing. And maybe our temptation will be to attempt to explain it, to try and reason out the purposes of God. But we're pretty small and God's pretty big. We don't have the whole story of our lives in front of us, and it's not for us to know. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. But the reality is, faith doesn't ask us nor expect us to understand. It asks us to believe. It asks us to believe, often in spite of the fact that we don't understand. So in the moments where confusion might arise, may we too pray, Lord, I believe in your love for me. Help me in the times when I'm tempted to question that. Martha meets Jesus outside the city. She laments that Christ had not been there to heal Lazarus. She knows that Jesus can heal the sick. She knows that just as light and darkness cannot cohabitate, neither can Christ and death. And yet, she says in verse 22, I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Martha has not yet come to know Christ as the Son of God, the Word that is himself God. She believes that Christ can make a request to God, but she doesn't believe that he himself has the power to reverse the effects of death. So Jesus responds in verse 23, thy brother shall rise again. And in verse 24, and Martha said to him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. We come now to our second theme, future resurrection. The resurrection of Christ, we know, is critical to the gospel account. We won't turn there, but in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul enumerates for us the consequences that we face if Christ has not been risen. Our faith is vain. We are still in our sins, and those that have fallen asleep are perished. To be a people of faith in Christ, we must believe the future resurrection of the dead that is secured by Christ's own resurrection. It's not enough to believe that Christ is only the miracle worker or the expert teacher. We must believe that Christ is the Son of God. We must believe and come to know him as Lord. Only As the Son of God, can Christ resurrect Lazarus and be resurrected himself? Only as the Son of God can he atone for the sins of the world. The gospel account only has power if Christ is the Son of God. And so Paul declares in 1 Corinthians 15, Christ is risen from the dead. We know, because of the future resurrection secured by Christ's own resurrection, that death is no more than sleep for the believer. But for us who remain, death stirs up within us a deep and destabilizing grief. Martha was confronted by death's profound wrongness. The company with Jesus that day wailed outside the tomb of Lazarus, and the Bible records our Lord's own deep anguish and tears as he wept with those he loved. There's something deep within us that recognizes that death cannot be the end. And even though we live on the other side of Christ's resurrection, Christ has lived, Christ has died, Christ has risen again, and thus death has no power, we look forward to a day when we will experience the effects of death no more. A day when we will see the ones that we love, and there'll be no more sadness or mourning. The resurrection of Jesus guaranteed that death does not have the final word. There's coming a new day, and that gives me a great hope. And when we live with the resurrection in mind, it gives us perspective on our present circumstances. They are but light and momentary afflictions. Well, Jesus' response to Martha brings us to our final theme. We're getting close to the end. Present circumstances. Jesus assures the sisters that their brother will rise again. But Martha fails to grasp the present reality of this statement. So, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? And Martha said unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. Martha was looking ahead to a future day when Lazarus would rise again. Jesus tells her that he is resurrection and life, present tense. Martha reveals that she's beginning to understand the power of Christ as the Son of God by her response. But that revelation is not something she'll fully grasp, really, until her brother walks out of the grave moments later. I'm particularly fond of the book of John because it contains a number of I am statements and other statements that seem to tell us exactly who Jesus is. In the first chapter, Christ is revealed as the eternal and incarnate Word, the one with God who is God. In chapter 4, Christ declares to the Samaritan woman that he is the living water which quenches all thirst. Chapter 6, Christ is nourishment, the bread of life. Of course, in chapter 10, many of us know, Christ calls himself the good shepherd, the one who lays down his life for the sheep. And later on in the book, Christ declares himself as the way, the truth, and the life. And we realize that he is the one who has overcome the world. And right in the middle of the book, I think almost by way of climax, Christ says that he is the resurrection and the life. Martha is looking ahead to a future day, so much so that she misses the present reality of Christ in her life. We who look forward must not fail to realize that Christ is in our lives today. I appreciate Mary Bodie's words on Christ as the resurrection and the life, and they're found in her commentary on the book of John. I'll read them to you real briefly. Sister Bodie writes, The greatest truth is not that he has what we need, but he is what we need. He does not only point to a future glory, but to a present grace, not to a blessing, but himself as the blesser. We can look ahead to a hopeful future, but we must not forget that Christ, through the power of the Holy Spirit, is in the world today. We must hold together the future resurrection on which our gaze is set with the present circumstances in which we have been placed and in which Christ is very much active. So by way of closing, I want to consider two personal applications. First, Christ as our own resurrection and life enables us to pray boldly. Christ is our great high priest, tested in all points as we are, who makes it possible for us to approach the throne of God boldly. As Paul says, in every situation, we can make our requests known to God, and the result is the peace of God which transcends all understanding. We can remain confident that God hears our prayers and his love for us is steadfast, even if the way in which he answers might defy human wisdom, even when the answer conflicts with what we may want. His ways are higher than our ways. Paul said that the result of our prayer is peace that transcends understanding, one that reigns in our hearts and in our minds. We can be at peace. We can be a people of peace, especially in circumstances when we lack the ability to understand how God is working. The story of Lazarus reminds us that God's love cannot be contained in human wisdom, and that the purposes of God are often beyond human understanding. Second, Christ as our resurrection and life equips us to live in the world. He gives us a hope onto which we can fix our gaze, and the present grace to live as salt and light. The world is a dark place, but we have seen a great light. I've recently been impressed with the importance of sharing this light, that others might experience peace that surpasses understanding, love unconditional, hope in death, grace in life, and light that drives out all darkness. So, let's not hide our light that we have seen under the basket, but put it high, high up on a lampstand, that others too might come to know the one who says that he is the resurrection and the life. Amen. I'm done.